When I was a kid, we used to go to the relative's house for dinner. I was tall for a kid. We used to sit at the kids' table, and it was rightfully so when I was 5 or 6 or 7 years old, but then when I got older, like 8 or 9, 10, I was still sitting at the kids' table, and it used to bother me, because the adults got the good china and the good glasses, and we got the plastic, right? Because they didn't trust us. I mean, just because we dropped dishes once in a while, it didn't mean we were going to do it all the time. There was a time in my life where I started to really resent the idea of being at the kids' table. And one time when we went to my Uncle Tiny's house, and Aunt Dorothy, and I don't know why they called him Tiny to this day. He wasn't small, but anyway, we called him Uncle Tiny and Aunt Dorothy, and her Aunt Dorothy. We were about to sit down at the table, and my Uncle Tiny said, "Jerry's big enough now to sit with the adults." And I thought, my gosh. Finally, I get to find out what goes on at this table. See, when you're baptized, you get to sit at the big table. When you're baptized, you get to sit at the big people's table. Yeah. In the gospel reading today, Jesus talks about something that we don't want to talk about, so we won't, right? If you see your brother in a fault or your sister in a fault, a sin, he said. You see your brother or sister in a sin, go and tell him. We don't want to do that. But Jesus was never interested in vengeance or retribution. He didn't say, go pound him on top of the head. He said, if you see your brother or sister in a sin, go tell him. Because he was interested in the unity of the body of Christ. I mean, if your own physical body is out of sync and you don't feel right, you do something about it, don't you? Or you try to do something about it. If there's something wrong, there's something wrong until it's fixed or healed or treated, and you don't feel right until that happens. It's bothersome and distracting to have an ongoing chronic problem. Everybody here knows that because we've all had times in our lives when we've been at pain or had something wrong and things just weren't right in our physical bodies. Let's say, for example, you get a severe headache for no apparent reason. And you try to go about your day, you try to still function, but the headache is still there, and it's always a reminder. And you find that you can go through your day, but that headache is always sitting right there, pounding on your head. That's what Jesus is talking about. I'm talking about the physical body. Jesus is talking about the realm of the Spirit, the kingdom of God. And he's talking about the church. Seeing your brother in a fault is kind of like having a headache. And it won't leave you alone until it's treated or cured or taken care of. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in vengeance or retribution or keeping score. He didn't have scorecards. He wasn't writing things down. He was just trying to equalize everybody in the body of Christ. He was just saying, look, I want unity in this body. I want things to be uniform and I want unity. So when people met Jesus, people who thought they were winners met the great equalizer. People who thought they were losers met the great equalizer. People who had nothing going for them became disciples of Christ. People with so much money they didn't know what to do with it found out that their money meant nothing in the kingdom of God. People who were unrelated to each other became family, and not just family, but loving and respectful members of the family of Christ, of the body of Christ, who eat at the same table together. Did you know that that's why we're here today? To eat at the same table together. Somebody asked me one time, they said, why do you smile when you serve the Eucharist? Why do you smile when you go through the rubrics that we go through? And I said, because I get to serve everybody in the family. It's like you're sitting at the head of the table saying, here, enjoy this. Enjoy the food. That's why I smile, because we're partaking of the body of Christ together. We're taking of the blood of Christ together. This family that I'm talking about is called the church. That's us. We're part of the church specific to Henderson, but we're also part of the church Catholic, or the word universal is the same word as Catholic. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Thank God for that. But he knew that if the church was going to be hampered and diminished and effective, it would happen from within. And so he gave instructions to his disciples. If you see your brother and a sister in a sin, tell him. Go to him and tell him. He knew that the universal church, the church Catholic, would split and argue and divide into factions and denominations and religions. He knew that. He also knew that eventually the church would drop their petty differences and come together as a body without spot or wrinkle to be presented to God, because that's what we read in the book of Revelation. He also knew that to become a member of this church, you must be baptized and brought into that church. In your baptism, which we did today, we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. In our baptism, we renounce the works of the enemy in our lives. In our baptism, we make a statement to everybody here and before God and all the angels that you're now part of this glorious family called the church. God honors that commitment and seals you. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. Now you're part of the family, and the other members of the family welcome you just as though you were a long-lost relative who has come home, or you were a child who sat at the kids' table. Come and eat with us, they say. We all say to you, come and eat with us. We bring you into our home and our church and our sanctuary and extend to you the right hand of fellowship and say, come, come into our house. And like Jesus, we're not looking at each other and keeping score, good or bad or indifferent. We're not looking for perfection because we have found so much to our dismay that we've all stopped short of that lofty goal ourselves, haven't we? Like Jesus, we're not always looking out for you and want, like Jesus, we are always looking out for you and want to pray for you. We pray for the best for you. Like Jesus, who's now sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, we pray for your spiritual, mental, and physical health. So to provide for unity in the church, Jesus told his disciples, he said, listen, here's how the church works. If you see somebody sinning, go and tell them. If you see someone who has become part of this family living in sin, the one who sees it should go to him or her and tell them. And if the one who's sinning repents, that means restoration and reconciliation, because God is always into reconciliation. God is always into that. When I was in church as a very young adult, at a time in my life when I was very impressionable and super sensitive to hypocrisy, someone in my church told me that I should get a haircut because real men have short hair. He had a, you know, like a flat top haircut. I had a Beatles-style haircut. It wasn't long by any stretch of the imagination, but it was a Beatles-style haircut, and I liked it. He thought I should conform to him, his image of the perfect Christian, and he probably thought he was adhering to Matthew 18, if you see your brother in a fault, go to him and tell him. To him, my fault was that I had long hair, but that wasn't what Jesus was talking about, was it? Jesus wasn't interested in the length of my hair. It's not what goes into a person that defiles him. It's what comes out of their heart. That's what defiles people. He thought I should conform to his image of the perfect Christian. You know that I left the church for that for a while because I perceived hypocrisy, because people said things and they lived different than what they said. To him, my hairstyle was a sin. But you know what the sin was, don't you? That's what Jesus was talking about. See, Jesus wasn't saying, if you see somebody living in a way that you don't agree with, go to him and tell him, or go to her and tell her. He said, if you see somebody rebelling against God and living in a way that is going to tear down themselves and the body of Christ, go to them and tell them. We each have our own little list, don't we, of what we like in other people. And sometimes if they don't live up to our standards, we consider it a sin or at least a fault. If this describes you and your attitude, I have news for you. This is not what Jesus was talking about. Your description of what you consider to be imperfection, long hair, earrings, tattoos, that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about that which affects the whole body, that which takes away the freedom and liberty in which we all walk. He knew that if we see someone living in sin and we let it go and do nothing, and they continue living in sin, and they are part of the body, that we will all suffer until the cure comes. Did you hear the Old Testament reading today? Think about this in society. Think about this in society. When a crime is committed and someone is complicit and witnesses the crime but does not report it or admit it, they are liable in court, aren't they? If you see somebody committing a crime and the police find out that you witnessed that crime and you didn't report it, you're liable. You're complicit. That's the way society operates. Why? Why do you suppose that is, that you're held responsible if you see somebody commit a crime and don't report it? Because the courts of our land know that complicity is participation. They know that if someone does not find the committing of a crime noteworthy and reportable, that they would likely do the crime themselves or that they were willing participants. The courts of our land know that crime affects everyone in one way or another. You see the analogy here? This is the body of Christ, the church. Jesus wanted unity in the church. He didn't come to pound people on the head. He said, I don't come to condemn you. I just want you to maintain unity. If you see your brother or sister in a fault, go to them and tell them. Jesus said, if we see someone who's in the body of Christ, that's us, we're the body of Christ, who is our brother or sister and they're living in sin, we should tell them so that they will repent and be restored to the family, not so that we have juice for gossip, not so that we feel good about ourselves or self-righteous, but because their sin is affecting us all and affecting them. Anyone here who has been a Christian for more than a few weeks knows that sin affects your relationship with God and therefore your relationship with each other. Do you know that sin affects your relationship with God? What is sin? It's rebellion against God. It's not obeying Him. Whatever that is sin. I remember when a member of the family sat at the dinner table and carelessly announced that he was leaving his wife and moving in with another woman and didn't want to hear our judgments about it. It affected the mood and the attitude and the digestibility of that meal. It alienated him from the rest of the family. We could no longer eat together without that announcement hanging over our heads. It affected all of us, that announcement. Sin affects the body of Christ, not just the physical body, but the body of Christ, all of us. I remember a man named Dan who was severely obese and unhealthy. He was also a minister in the church, and his health was beginning to really deter his ability to minister. Once when Dan knelt down to pray, he couldn't stand back up without my help. And when I grabbed this 400-pound-plus man's arm to help him up, I injured my back. That was many years ago. So we talked to Dan about his weight and told him that we would do everything we could do to help him lose weight so he could minister and no longer be a burden to us. You see, I'm not talking about overweight people here. I'm talking about his physical condition was affecting us all. And he knew it and admitted it. Don't you see that the same thing applies to the realm of the kingdom of God and the church regarding our spiritual health? The same thing applies. We come here today together to eat together as a family. We sit at the Master's table and feast on the very best bread you can eat, the bread of heaven. We drink of the finest wine ever made, the blood of Christ. We enjoy each other's company and camaraderie. We sit at the table and we allow for each other's differences. And on many personal issues, we simply agree to disagree because we want to be a family in unity and in harmony with each other. We love each one of our family members and want only the best for them. We enjoy the company of our family members and know what they would never do anything to destroy that fellowship, right? So to maintain that most important of all things in this world, the unity of the church, we need to sometimes take action when it's threatened. So if you see your brother or sister living in sin, go to him or her and tell them. And if they repent, then we can all sit together at the table again and eat together without that sin pounding in our heads like a headache. You see the correlation here between the physical world and the spiritual world? You see what happens when people are in disunity in the body of Christ, it affects us all. Just as a pounding headache affects your whole body, disunity in the body of Christ affects everybody. And the mystery in the world of the kingdom of God, the kingdom in which the church lives, that's us, is that your living in sin can affect us all, even if we don't know about it. Paul speaks about that again in Corinthians. So I admonish each of you to watch yourselves, to check yourselves, to become healthy, spiritually healthy. How do you become spiritually healthy? By feeding your spirit. for the sake of the body of Christ so we can all eat together. We're all delighted to have several new members of the body of Christ join us at the table today. They get to eat with us. We welcome them with open arms and the right hand of fellowship and a round of applause for these two. In fact, we're going to insist that they dish up first. They get to come up first for communion today. So Phyllis and Billy's family come up first for communion, okay? Led by Billy. Okay. We all want to continue to grow as a family. We will not do anything that is unhealthy in our spirit in order to have that happen, right? What are the ways that we feed ourselves? When we pull up to a table and we dine on food, we do it because we're hungry. Sometimes we really need the food, and sometimes we just want it, but we take care of our physical bodies. We dine, and we need to sustain ourselves. We can't go very long without food. And I don't know about you, but mentally, I like to feed my mind, too. And I'm not talking about television here. That's quite the opposite. I'm talking about education, reading a book, and arts, doing things that are good for the brain, good for the mind. What do you do to feed your spirit? We have many things to feed our spirit, don't we? We have the Word of God. We have the music. That feeds my spirit. And I tell you what, when we get to singing like this morning, that's food right there, isn't it? That's food. We have preaching and teaching. We have each other and fellowship. But mostly to feed our spirit. And the best thing, and the reason we gather here, is to eat that wonderful bread and drink that bountiful wine on the altar of the body and blood of Christ. And he wants us all to sit at the big people's table and dine together in unity and harmony, loving one another just like a family would, just like as if we were real brothers and sisters, because we are. Amen.